This is one of those messages that's really on my heart. I'm kind of anxious to share it with you this morning because I hope that it ministers to you. I want you to see through the message and through communion today that Jesus' love for you is there at all times in your life. No matter what you're going through, no matter what faith-shaking things may enter your life, Jesus' love is there all the time. You know that 8 days ago, a man I call my friend died, Albert Steiner. If you come out Wednesday nights, you know a little bit of this story, but I kind of like to elaborate on Al's story as a way of introduction this morning. Al was 2 months older than I, and he was a real outgoing kind of guy, a friendly kind of guy, a nice guy. In fact, everybody liked Al, just about everybody liked Al. Can't think of anyone that didn't. He would always shake your hand or give you a hug, and smile at you, greet you warmly at church. Al was working for a lumber company, a rather large one, a chain. He had been a manager for a number of years, and he had to miss church on Sunday mornings because of that. And there was an old man in that church that he attended at Bradford, the Alliance Church there, who said, "Al, I miss you in church on Sunday." And Albert said, "Well, I can't be here because I'm managing that lumber place and they make me work on Sundays." And this old man looked at him. His name was Merle Black. Merle Black looked at him and said, "I'm going to pray that you get fired from that job." True. And he did. Out of the blue. He was fired from the job. He was fired, and it wasn't really fair the way he was fired, and I told him that. I told him he should go and protest his firing, and Albert said to me, "Pastor Steve, this is from God. Merle prayed this would happen, and I'm here every Sunday from now on." Well, he couldn't find another job. He lived in Kane, which is a very depressed area economically, and he just couldn't find anywhere to work. And he was running a chimney sweep business for a while, and he was shoveling people's walks and when it would snow, and he was mowing lawns when he could in the summer, doing odd jobs, anything to pay the bills and to put his wife through college, because he realized when he lost this lucrative job that he wasn't really qualified for a lot of other lucrative jobs, but his wife had a teaching degree almost. And if she could just finish up getting this degree, that would get them back on their feet financially. And so sure enough, she went to Clarion University. In the winter, it'd be on the prayer line, "Pray for Kay, she's on her way to school and it's snowing like crazy." She went to Clarion University, she got her degree, she graduated. They were so thrilled with that, and she put out her application to schools in the area. They had bought a house, so they were kind of tied there. The housing market was nowhere in Kane. They couldn't unload that house, so they were stuck there, and there were no teaching jobs available. And Albert and Kay were so down. They thought, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" They owned a cottage at Mahaffey Camp, and their pastor happened to be down at one of the tables down near the administration area, and he picked up something he'd never seen before. It was a brochure from an organization called the Network of International Christian Schools. And so he walked up and he handed it to Alan Kay and said, "You might want to look at this. They're looking for teachers." And before I knew it, Alan Kay were leaving my church. Some of my best people have gone into the ministry. And Albert and Kay were two of those best people. They headed out to a place they did not know to do a task they had never done. And when they landed in Bangkok, Thailand, they found the Alliance Church right there in town, in the city, and began attending there. And Kay settled into being a teacher of missionary kids and kids of people that work for Intel and Microsoft and Acer and IBM and all those tech companies that are there in Bangkok. Those kids go to that school, and Kay was there to tell them how to add, how to read, and about Jesus. And Albert was just there to evangelize. He just wanted to make friends with people there. And he made friends with people who knew nothing of Jesus. And all he wanted to do and what he did was tell them how Jesus offers them hope that Buddha can't do. Because Jesus loves them so deeply, he gives them hope. Albert hadn't had a physical in a long time. And when he went for one this past Friday or Saturday, it's kind of confusing to me. It was Saturday morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, our time. I don't know what time that is their time. Must have been late Friday or something. But Albert was in there, and he was doing the stress test thing. And when he got out of the stress test, he went in to change, get back into his clothes. And later they went in and found that he had a massive heart attack and died. And he was gone. Now the beauty of that story is, here's a man who loved God and served God, and we don't have to wonder, I wonder what happened to Albert. Where is he today? His life showed where he is today. That's the beauty of that story. But the sorrow and the pain and the faith-shaking aspect of that story is why? He's 44 years old. His birthday is this week. He left behind a wife. He left behind children. Why? I have to tell you that kind of question can really shake your faith. When it comes to something like that happening in your life, and many of you have experienced it in the past, some of you are experiencing it right now, all of you will experience it, period. How do you handle those kind of faith-shaking events in your life? And there's a number of different results that can come about after that kind of thing hits you, or when that kind of thing hits you, while it's hitting you. And one of the results is that it really can shake your faith. It can rattle your cage. It can mess with your mind. It did mine. Not in a threatening kind of way. You understand? When I heard that Albert died, the first thing I had was astonishment. It can't be true. But as time went by, just privately and personally, between me and God, I had kind of like, what is going on? How does something like that happen? And it didn't threaten my faith in the sense of maybe I should just quit the whole Jesus thing. Nothing like that at all. But what it did to me is it really left me with a feeling of sobriety. Do you understand what I mean? It was sobering to me to think that Albert was gone. It left me with those faith-shaking questions. Now, I'm going to talk more about this later, but let me just say right here, it's not always a bad thing to have your shake, to have your shake faithened. Switch those around, okay? It's not always a bad thing to have your faith shaken. And we'll talk about that a little more later. Let me talk about the second results, though. When an event like this comes into your life, it can break your faith. Now, I say that with great sobriety. It can just break your faith. I don't care where you stand on this doctrinally, you've seen it, haven't you? I was thinking this week of examples of this, and I can think of a couple. I'm active in ministry, very regular at church, and Bible studies, and all kinds of things, and some things came into their life, and I don't even have to detail the things that came into their life, but those things that came into their life were faith-shaking, and in the end, those things broke their faith, their marriage disintegrated, and they walked away from the church. They're not in church, not in the Word of God at all. And things, like Albert's death, broke them. Broke their faith. I don't know in life where they'll end up, but I know now that it isn't a pretty situation that they're in. But there is a third result that can come about through these kinds of things. The first result is it can shake your faith. The second one is it can break your faith. The third one is these kinds of crises can wake your faith. Can kind of wake you up. It's like a cup of cold water. Stay awake there, Rob. You know, throw it in your face. It does that sort of thing. And that's what happened with a gentleman named Ted. Yeah, Ted was kind of a peripheral person in church. He was in church when it was convenient for him to be in church. He wasn't there a lot. He didn't engage in a lot of the ministries. They're having Bible school this week. That's cool. They're doing a church Christmas program. And yeah, okay, that's cool. Whatever they want to do, that's fine. He was just kind of on the edge. And a tragedy came into his life. His 18-year-old daughter was killed in a car accident. That'd be a faith shaker, wouldn't it? For some people, that might be a faith breaker. But for Ted and his wife, it was a faith waker. And they worked through that crisis with God and with their pastor and really said, God, I know you never are the author of evil, so you didn't do this. And I know you wouldn't bring an evil thing like this into our lives in order to wake us up, but I do know that evil things happen. And this is an evil thing. And I do know that you, God, can teach us through these kinds of crises. What would you like to say to us? Because our hearts are open in a way they've never been before. They deeply committed themselves to Christ and his mission. They adopted a bunch of kids from foreign lands, kids from orphanages in foreign lands. They plugged into what Christ wanted them to do on a level that was no longer peripheral, no longer like, yeah, okay, that's cool, I'm glad people do that kind of thing. But they are central in that because they allowed what might have been a faith-breaking event to be faith-waking. Mary did the same kind of thing. We read the passage together this morning. You don't need to open to it, but I will refer to some verses. If you're still open to it, you can check them out. But I want you to think about this visit from the angel to say, you're going to have a baby. And I want you to realize that that was probably not good news to Mary. I mean, you just think about it for a minute, if you would. Generally speaking, becoming pregnant when you do not intend to become pregnant isn't a good thing for anybody, generally speaking. Oh, wow, this is a real surprise. What are we going to do about this? Well, hers was more than a surprise because she was a virgin. That's a huge kind of a surprise. And can you imagine how that unexpected pregnancy was probably not a welcome pregnancy, especially for a single woman who's raised in an extremely conservative community? Man, you think Clearfield County's conservative. You should have seen Bethlehem. You know? Wow, so conservative, we're probably going to have to get her out of town. Remember the old days when they used to do that? Get her out of town and let her go to see her aunt. And send her, I know, let's send her to Elizabeth. That's a good idea. We'll send her there. Mary was no dummy. She knew that those words, as soon as she heard them, her mind must have clicked right in and thought, wait a minute. It is going to be standard practice for Joseph to call off this wedding, and I am going to be a single mom here. God, are you sure you know what you're doing? I'm not sure this is such a good idea. On top of that, try it sometime if you ever find yourself expecting. Try telling somebody that this happened without you having sexual relations with a man. Good luck. You know? Nobody's going to believe that. I spoke to a pastor who was witnessing to his doctor, and his doctor said, I can't get past the virgin birth. He said, I've had many young girls in here who are pregnant, and many of them tell me they're a virgin. They aren't. It don't happen. It happened to Mary. But who's going to believe that? Who in the world, who in their right mind is going to believe that? The only way that you would ever believe it is if God told you personally. The people who did believe it were people that God told personally. God had to send an angel in a dream, give him a dream, Joseph a dream, so that he would believe it. Because Joseph's like, I don't know if I can believe this. I'm not going to believe this. And even Elizabeth, who she goes to see, goes to stay with. The only reason she believes it is because John the Baptist gives her a kick, you know? He's inside her womb. Doesn't say he kicks, it says he leaps for joy when Mary's greeting comes to the door. Elizabeth! Elizabeth! John the Baptist's like, whoa, that's the mom of the Christ. How does that baby do that? I don't know. But Elizabeth had a spiritual aptitude to discern a baby kick from a baby leap. And she shouts in a loud voice, it says, she exclaims in verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. Don't miss the fact that she's probably the first person who said that to Mary. Probably the first one. Mary is going through something that is faith-shaking in her life. Faith-shaking. By the way, Mary had a life before this. It's not like she was just sitting on hold wondering what to do next. She's getting married. She was probably picking out her wallpaper for her new home. You know? And all of a sudden this happens. But evidently it didn't break her because her response is exemplary. In verse 38 she says, and I like the NIV, it says, I am the Lord's servant. There's a translation that says, I am the Lord's handmaiden. Isn't that beautiful? I am the Lord's servant. May it be unto me as you have said. How do you respond to things like that in your life that are faith shaking? Let me begin by just reemphasizing, it is okay if things shake your faith. Sometimes you need to be shaken around. If I'm not shaken around every now and then, I just get kind of stale. I get kind of like paint that's been on a shelf for too long, you know? And you go up to it, if it's the aerosol kind, you shake it, you can't even tell if there's a steel ball in it. It's just all kind of, you know? Some things have to be shaken. Orange juice, paint, things like that need to be shaken in order to be productive. And sometimes I do. Faith-shaking events aren't the worst things that can come into your life. Sometimes they may be a blessing in disguise. But you need to, ahead of time, choose to believe that through this, God deeply loves you. How did Mary say, "I am the Lord's handmaiden"? Because somehow or other, she understood that she was highly favored of God, and what he was doing would be okay. What was happening would be okay. So when you're going through those faith-shaking events, you need to choose to lean on God. Otherwise, you will indeed be broken. Even when you don't understand what's happening, if you want to emerge spiritually healthy from the crisis, then you must choose to trust God through it. There is no way Mary understood what was happening. No way. I mean, how puzzled must she be when Anna in the temple says, "And a sword will pierce you." Pierce your heart, Mary. She's got to be like, "Oh, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't know what's going on here, but I choose in this faith-shaking event to trust God." That's what Mary had to do. That's what the Steiner family must do today. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do, is choose to trust God. Faith is what brought you to Christ. Faith is what keeps you healthy as you're in Christ. And maybe you need to wake up. When a faith-shaking event comes into your life, maybe that's just an opportunity for you to wake up. Now let me say it again. I don't believe that God brings evil events into our life. It irks me when people say, "Yeah, God had to kill my husband to get me straight with him." No. But God will use an evil thing like that to accomplish a great good in your life. But here's a problem that I have when I see it coming. Sometimes I see that a bad thing is happening in my life. It makes me very unhappy. It's shaking my faith. And I think to myself, "Well, God can use this, but he could have prevented it, so I'm not going to grow." You ever get that way? Maybe you're better than me, and that never occurs to you, to rebel against what God might want to do in your life. Or to stubbornly kick in your heels and say, "If you think I'm going to grow out of this crisis, think again, God." Don't do that. Instead, oh man, he is the one who loved you so much that he gave his son, whose birth we celebrate this month, whose death and resurrection we celebrate today in the Lord's Supper. He loved you so, so much that it would be just utter folly to kick in your heels and say, I will not be blessed by this crisis. I will not grow. Don't allow that to happen in your life. Instead, choose to lean on God. Choose to rest in him. Take a look at the example of Mary and say, "I am the Lord's handmaiden. May it be unto me as you have said." Choose to follow the example of Ted and his wife and say, "It hurts like crazy to lose a teenage daughter, but I will not allow it to go meaninglessly into eternity, this event. I will derive some meaning out of it and wake up and begin to do things that God might want me to do." And let God be glorified through the way he empowers you to handle faith-shaking events in your life. Many of you have faced faith-shaking events. You know, I'm looking around and I see I can look and I can see people, I won't point them out, who are here because of a faith-shaking event. They didn't go to church until something big came into their life. God was honored because it became a faith-waking event. I look around and I see some of you that have gone through faith-shaking events, and I think to myself, oh God, please don't let me go through that. I don't know, it might break me. And I look at your lives, and I am inspired by it to rely on Christ in my small, small troubles and to continue to trust Him. Some of you are in the midst of faith-shaking events. Some of you, I know that you're in the midst of that kind of thing. Others of you, maybe I'm not aware of it. What I want to do is I want to pray for you before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God would hold your heart in His hands in such a way that you would know that you are deeply loved by Him. And I'm going to pray that through it you will find a blessing of resting in Him and a peace that passes understanding to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So let's unite our hearts together and let me pray for you. Father, it would be appropriate for us to pray for Kay Steiner and her children, for they are going through a faith-shaking event, one that is not uncommon to man. I pray that you would hold their hearts and guard them. In fact, I pray for the people who are right here this morning who are going through faith-shaking events that they didn't anticipate, that may or may not be of their own making, that they certainly weren't looking to happen. And maybe they feel a little like Mary and they feel like, hey, this isn't what I intended to do right now with my life. Who could blame them, God? Who could blame them? I ask you, Holy Spirit, to take your gentle hands and place them on their heart. Hold their soul in the palms of your hands, Jesus. Hold their life there. Comfort their pain. Heal their heartache. Strengthen their spirit. I pray, God, that in the days that are ahead, that somehow they will see ways to derive meaning out of this by the way that they've grown or by the inspiration that they've brought. Most importantly, God, I ask that you would be glorified through this. And if any of us have that stubborn mentality that says, God could have prevented this, I don't want Him to be glorified, cleanse us of that. Purge that from us in the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. And instead, God, give us the heart of Mary. I am the Lord's handmaiden. May it be unto me as you have said. This is our prayer and our desire. So we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. This is the Sunday that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In a few moments, you're going to be holding a wafer in your hand and then a cup in your hand. It will represent the body and then the blood of Jesus. And as you hold that, take a look at it for a minute. Give it some thought. And understand that it represents the one who loves you so deeply that he died for you. And understand the concept that the Apostle Paul presents in Romans 8. That if God loved us enough to give His own Son for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? How will He not be here for you through your life? The scripture says that a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup. In a Christian and Missionary Alliance, in some churches, you need to be a member to participate. That is not the way it is in this church. In a Christian and Missionary Alliance here in the States, you need only to have received Christ as your Savior. If you have come to a point in your life where you have turned from your own sin and where you have chosen to trust Jesus as your Savior and you're relying on His death to get you to heaven, you're welcome to participate this morning. And I encourage you to do so.